So, if I said to you, what is the muscle in the body capable of inflicting the most harm, what would you say? I suspect I know what you're going to say, because you will come to the seminar. You know,
the tongue.
I say the arm. No, it's not. It's the tongue. It's the tongue. So it's only about 3 inches. It's a muscle, but it's incredibly powerful and exceptionally hard to control. And is that because it's only tied down at one end? Apparently the only muscle in the body? Or is there a deeper reason for why it's so hard to control? Well, Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It contains power. And so we can use our words and our language to encourage, to affirm, to enrich, to reconcile, to forgive. But we can also use our words to cause great harm, to tear down, to cause strife, to cause division. And we see that, don't we, in the world around us on a very large scale. So we've seen in history how powerful dictators like Hitler were very clever wordsmiths and were able to use their words to control and manipulate entire populations in a really devastating way. But then we can see the power of inspirational speeches in history. You think about Churchill, we'll fight them on the beaches, and kind of what that does to the morale of people. And Martin Luther King, I have a dream. So words make worlds. And in fact, words literally made the world. So God created by his word. He literally spoke the world into being. So what incredible power lies within the word of our God? And of course, we're here now on this weekend because we've all heard and hopefully responded to the words of eternal life that are found in Jesus. We've heard the gospel words and we've believed. And we will all of us have been shaped by words spoken to us and spoken over us over the course of our lives. There will have been lots, both good and bad, spoken to us in childhood and maybe, you know, certainly in adulthood that we hold on to that are still with us. The phrase sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, just isn't true. The bruise goes away, but words that have been spoken to us do stay with us. They hurt and they can do great harm. So just 2 minutes, just turn to the person you're sitting with, twos or threes. Can you think of words spoken to you that have had made a big impact on your life, positive or negative? Maybe just take a couple of minutes to think of an example. So just turn to the person sitting next to you. If I can just draw us back together then. Sorry, it's very... Carry on these conversations. Fab, just out of interest, who had a positive memory? Who was it positive? Who was it negative? Who was it negative?
I had a positive
thing
to negative.
Turn to... So we will, on a daily basis, be influencing others by the words that spring forth from our mouths. So as we've been influenced, we're going to be influencing others for either for good or for bad. And we will all be called to account for every word we've spoken, even the careless ones, on the Day of Judgment. So Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you, on the Day of Judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Quite sobering. And nowhere do we see that double-mindedness that Lizzie was speaking of in the first session more clearly, I think, than in the use of our tongues. And I'm guessing probably you've chosen to come here because this is a challenge for you. I enjoy writing seminars and talks. I kind of find it really, and often I do them on things that are sort of really on my heart. This wasn't on my heart, but I kind of now can see why God's kind of, you know, done it, because I've been so challenged by it. And I've realised that God has needed to deal with me in this area. There's lots to be learning. So what I'm hoping for over the next just under an hour is that we can really become aware of the power of our tongue, but also the opportunity to use it for great good. So that we use our tongues to bless, to give life, that we use our words to honour Christ and allow his sweet aroma to be filling our speech. So let's turn to the word, let's turn to James chapter 3. And if someone would like to volunteer to read verses 1 to 12, that would be fantastic.
I'm happy to, unless somebody's got a burning desire to. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Great, thank you, Sandy. So what does James tell us then about the tongue? So we learn pretty quickly in this passage that the power of the tongue is a problem for all of us. Verse 2 says, anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. None of us, we know, can describe ourselves as perfect. So we all by nature have a problem with being at fault with our speech. And the implication here is that the lesser controls the greater. So if we're able to keep a tight rein on our tongues, then all other areas of self-control will be that much easier to manage. Controlling our tongues is the biggest thing, but also the starting point. Maybe if we controlled our speech, then there's other areas where we might fall into sin, greed, sexual sin, self-indulgence. These areas might be easier to conquer. And James goes on to help us understand this principle of the lesser controlling the greater with two really visual metaphors. I wonder if you noticed there. So first you've got the horse. A horse is a really large, powerful animal, isn't it? It's sort of pure muscle. But with a bit in its mouth, that little metal rod, which you can use it to steer it, a woman riding on it can make a horse dance. That the level of control. And then there's the ship. You've seen like massive pictures of those massive cruise liners. It's like kind of whole cities on the water, aren't they? Huge vessels, but controlled by a small rudder. And he who controls the rudder controls the whole ship. And James says, likewise, the tongue is only very small in relation to the rest of the body, but its potential for harm and destruction is huge. Its power is disproportionate. And it's really important for us to get a grasp of this, to get a grasp of just how powerful our words can be, because we can't unsay them. Now, the other day, I was in a sort of slot between piano pupils, trying to very quickly make a lasagna, and I was reaching to the top of the cupboard to get to rumble through something a little bit out of reach to find some gluten-free lasagna that wasn't actually there. I managed to accidentally, on the shelf below, tip out a whole glass jar of couscous that then landed in my cup of tea, shattering rather a favourite mug, I have to say, and sending tea and couscous everywhere. And I didn't even try to clear up couscous. It's really hard. It doesn't not sweep it, just stays there. And then even hoovering it is just like quite tricky. And it was just one of those horrible, like, why did that have to happen? But now I know why. It's this wonderful illustration for this talk. So I'm like, great, thank God now that I spilled the couscous. But the mess was big to clear up. There was tea in the wrong places, in fiddly, all amongst kind of electric goods and everything. And then the couscous had gone all over there, but it had gone under the cooker. It had gone where I couldn't reach it. I couldn't get that back. I tried with one of those thin dusters, but it's under there now. I can't get the couscous back. And that's like... It was a whole jar. I have half a jar back there now. Amazing, the jar didn't break, but everything else did. So, it's like our words. They go out, don't they? And they go to far-flung places that we have no control over. Once we've said things, we have no control over then what happens. And the language James uses here is really strong to describe that. There's a picture of a great forest fire that's set by one small spark. And we hear stories of bushfires the whole time, don't we? With a just takes one initial flame, one spark, to begin this massive fire of destruction that goes on for weeks. Think of the ones in Australia, there were Bolton fires of 2018. And it destroys lives, livelihoods in the process. One lie, one boast, one snide remark can set off a cascade of destruction. And as a harvest to the words that we use, they can be words that bring life or words that bring death. So what is the speech that leads to sin and ultimately to death? And I guess we don't need too much help here. We know there's innuendo, sexual innuendo. There's suggestive comments that invite sexual immorality. There's flattery, saying to a person's face what you'd never say behind their back. Criticism, often motivated by self-doubt and jealousy. Meanness, sarcasm, boasting, lies, gossip, swearing, false teaching. Sometimes it's the way we say things. It's our tone. The intonation of our voice is saying too much, but at the wrong time. Insensitivity, harshness, angry, hurtful, slanderous, selfish, bitter, divisive and demeaning words. Their harvest is one of fear, discouragement, falsehood, division and sadness. It's a long list, and we can include there, maybe at the very pit, blasphemy. That's attributing to the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And it's a really ugly picture, isn't it? To just say those words, it's ugly. We don't like it, but we're all guilty of using this sort of speech and these words in lots of contexts. Our homes, our work, on social media. And we're so often unguarded then, aren't we, on social media. We seem to have an extra boldness that we wouldn't maybe have just speaking to someone. It's not speaking, but it's still the words that we use. When we go out with friends, when we've had a couple of drinks, in the car, we're driving on our own, no one's hearing us. We could be so angry with other drivers and so rude to other people because they can't hear us, but God hears us. And maybe more subtly in Bible study, some gentle boasting, some in church, over coffee, gossip disguised as godly concern. I'm just telling you this so you can pray. And so much of this we really quite enjoy. We indulge in it. Think about what do you laugh at? What conversations do you enjoy that you find funny? And somehow we find ways, don't we, of trying to justify that kind of speech. Well, on the big sheets here, there are a load of verses, and at various points we're going to be reading them out. So I wonder whether we could sort of, I'll say how many we're going to read. If you're happy to read, we'll go round in order. If you don't want to read, just prod the person next to you and they can read instead, and that's absolutely fine. But I wonder if we can read the first eight points as we look at what God's standards for our speech are. So maybe you start with Kate and go around that way.
Yeah. 1 Peter 3:10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and lips from deceitful speech.
Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit.
Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies.
Titus 3:2. Slander no one.
Ephesians 5:4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving.
2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid godless chatter.
Thank you. It's great. So that's quite comprehensive, isn't it? And of course, within the Ten Commandments is do not lie, do not bear false witness against your neighbour. There's an awful lot to do with speech within those God's law. And so the misuse of our tongues leads to basically spiritual arson. And the harvest is one of death and destruction. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And why is that? Well, if you look at verse 6, it tells us, it itself, the tongue itself, is set on fire by hell. So the uncontrolled tongue has a direct pipeline to hell. It gives access to our lives to the fires of hell, but it's also an instrument for catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. So this is what's sobering. Our mouths can quite literally participate with Satan. And this is a really big problem. And James goes on to emphasise this really clearly. Because one of man's functions, one's God-given functions, is to tame the wild things. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, all tameable by man. I think literally you can tame any animal, but not the tongue. Isn't that true? We can tame a lion, but we can't tame our tongues. James describes it as a restless evil full of deadly poison. So I just want to back into your little groups. Couple of minutes. Where are your pressure points? Where do you most lack self-control, would you say, in your speech? Where are you most unguarded and most at risk of unleashing this deadly power? So the picture's quite grim, isn't it? It's quite a sort of... I guess you've all been like sharing examples of those areas you find hard. And so why is the tongue so untamable? What hope is there? And why on earth is the point, any point in doing the seminar if it is untamable? Well, ultimately, the issue... Yes. Let's just go and have lunch.
Oh, yeah.
The issue is actually much deeper than a tongue problem. The problem is the human heart, isn't it? So Luke chapter 6, it says, each tree is recognised by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words show what our hearts are like. So it isn't just trying a case of trying to keep our mouths shut, because what is in the heart will eventually spill out. For our words to change, and for us to start taming the tongue, our hearts need to be changed first. And that is why we need Jesus so much. He is the only one who can tame our tongues. He is the only one who can change our hearts. And he is the one who goes on changing us by his Holy Spirit. But as Christians, you think, well, we know that every day we have a daily battle with this, and we live out this double-mindedness. Every day, we still battle with the sinful nature. We're inconsistent. So on one hand, we use our tongues to bless God, and then the same tongue to curse our brothers and sisters. So everyone is a person made in God's image. We might sing that we love God in church, but then moments later, by the way we speak about person, we're hating God, basically, by hating our neighbour, by our speech. Our words are the most powerful and consistent reminder of our need for grace. And our need for forgiveness and help. And what does James say about that? Verse 10, brothers and sisters, this should not be. We're inconsistent. This shouldn't be. We need to be working towards consistency with who we are. So he says, freshwater springs can't produce salt water and vice versa. And neither do fig trees bear olives. If we're in Christ, our hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're a new creation. We have a new identity, a new heart, a new purpose. We now belong to Jesus, and we're raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly realm, spiritually speaking. And our role now is to know him and to make him known. So therefore, it's inconsistent to be using our tongues carelessly. It's time then to cut off that pipeline from hell that keeps trying to find its way back to our tongues. So let's first of all gaze at Jesus. It's always the best place to start. And let's see how he used his words. He was never at fault in anything, never at fault in what he said. In Luke chapter 2, we get a description of Jesus the boy at the temple. Verse 26, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. Jesus used wise words. Luke 4, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he used scripture to resist the devil. In Mark chapter 1, with a demon-possessed man, Jesus had come out of him. He used liberating words to set people free. In Mark 4, Jesus is in a boat with the disciples in this awful storm. Jesus said, quiet, be still, and the waves died down. He used authoritative words. Mark chapter 10, the rich young man went up to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus put his finger on where the heart, man's heart lay. He said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. He spoke hard, challenging words. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, when Jesus was facing the cross, when he was praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He prayed obedient words. Then on the cross, John 19, 29, Jesus said, it is finished. These were redeeming words. So in Jesus, we see what it looks like to use our words to show God as glorious and beautiful. And this is the one we belong to who is working in us if we've truly turned to him. So is it him, the beautiful risen Lord, that we want as the captain of our souls? Is it him that we want in control of the rudder, in control of our tongues? The first step then, if it is repentance, acknowledging our sin in this area. And we need to do this daily. We need to be practicing ongoing repentance. The way we start in the Christian life is the way we go on. These are the sins that need to be dealt with. And the promises, they will be removed as far as the east is from the west. We may have said things in the past that we really bitterly regret. All of it needs to be brought to the foot of the cross. And we may need to sort things out with one another where we've wronged people with our words. But ultimately, we need to know that our words are a sin against our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we need to remember that the spiritual battle, very much on our minds at the moment with the sermon series, and Satan's desire is always to, for his purposes, to use us for his purposes, sorry, and to draw us away from Jesus. But I do find James 4, verse 7, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Submit yourselves then to God. So give God control of your tongue. Come under his loving, perfect rule. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So remember what I said about the pipeline from hell to our hearts. We need to block it. To cut off the supply, but keep doing that. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that speak of the need for restraint in our words, the wisdom of remaining silent, or of carefully considering what we will say rather than rushing in. So maybe the first step is just to remain silent, where otherwise we would have ploughed in. So I wonder if we can carry on. The next person, and we read the next three, 9, 10 and 11. Go for it on our sheets.
So Proverbs 17, 27 to 28. No one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues.
Proverbs 10:19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues.
Proverbs 13:3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin.
Fab, thank you. Thank you. Now, I just wonder whether you just imagine, I kind of had this sort of little bit of this picture as I was thinking about this. Imagine a load of underground tunnels occupied by the enemy for years with free access from the underground coming up to your house. And from there, they have open access, the enemy, to the rest of the world. In Jesus, those tunnel networks can literally be blown up. So think of it, that pipeline from hell coming up to our mouths. But Jesus can block that pipeline off, can blow it up. Over time, the enemy is going to start digging, finding a way back. And every time we misuse our tongues, we're kind of almost going and giving him a little bit of help and burrowing and making his way back a little bit easier. But as we resist, as we stand firm with our eyes fixed on Jesus, taking instruction from him, not only are the tunnels destroyed and rendered useless, but Satan literally turns and gives up. The best protection we have in the spiritual battle is our obedience. That is the best protection. That is the resisting the devil. And that is when he turns and flees. And for this, we need to be filled, don't we, with the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. God doesn't command that which he does not enable. And we were given the Holy Spirit when we first repented and turned to Jesus. He's the same Spirit that brought Jesus up, rose him to life from the dead. And so he is powerful enough to change your words. And you think to Acts, the book of Acts, and that day of Pentecost. What happened? What happened on that day? What happened to the disciples on that day?
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah, they were given powerfully. Their tongues were affected, weren't they? And they were able to go out and speak the gospel to people from other nations, other languages, and everyone heard. in their own language. The apostles are given the ability to use their speech for the kingdom of God as they receive the Holy Spirit. So think about those pressure points that you were discussing with each other. And Jesus told us to be radical, didn't he, with the sin in our lives. So how can we better resist the temptation? Maybe it's avoiding certain situations at work. Maybe for a bit, avoiding a person who particularly is someone who you might misuse your words with for a time. Maybe you need to look at the way you use social media. But most likely, our pressure points will be amongst people we're closest to, the people we can't avoid. I wonder how many of you it was the home where you're most likely to misuse your tongues with our families. We need to pray for the Spirit's help. Start and end each day with Jesus. And so it's not just a point of becoming Christian and then carrying on in your own strength. We need to start every day going, Jesus, help me. I need your help. I need you to be speaking through me today. I need you to be the captain of my tongue today. And remember all the promises that we have in him. They're there for us to take hold of every day, but we do need to take hold of them. We do need to say to Jesus, you've promised that you will dot, 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 dot. I'm claiming that promise today. Please give me the power to be able to speak for you, to be able to speak love into someone's life, to be able to speak life. God's mercies are new every morning. He has this wonderful bank of mercies for us to take hold of every day to be using. And at the end of the day, we can be looking, reviewing our day, thinking back to those points where we have actually gone wrong. We've misused our tongues. We can bring it all to the foot of the cross and bring it to Jesus. And the more we do it, the more we start really acknowledging our sin, the more we start to really battle at it, the more we start to really take, the bulldozer to those tunnels and start to blow them up and start to destroy them. And keep short accounts with God and with other people. But ultimately, I want to say it's about which kingdom are we pursuing with our speech? Which kingdom are we pursuing? We need to remember who we are now as Christians, who we are in Christ, and then use our words to bring life. The encouraging, comforting, peaceful, upbuilding, grateful, unifying and loving words, they produce a harvest of comfort, of encouragement, of hope, of insight, of unity and joy. These are the words that belong in Jesus' kingdom. Because ultimately our words are always in pursuit of some sort of kingdom. Either I'm speaking as a mini king, that sounds better than a mini queen, I know we're all ladies, but either I'm speaking as a mini king, building my own kingdom, and ultimately the enemies actually, or I'm an ambassador of the true king, an ambassador for Jesus. So what I mean by that is you're speaking on his behalf. We're working to cut off Satan's pipeline. So let's build the pipeline from Jesus of living water, of redemptive, loving, encouraging, kingdom-building words. We've already had this verse, but I'll read it again. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So it's not about just stopping the bad stuff, although that is a really good place to start. I think that is the beginning of getting your tongue under control. Just maybe just try and keep your mouth shut at points when otherwise you would have opened it. We can try really hard by God's strength to do that at appropriate points, but if we just carry on only doing that, we're missing out on the potential for doing great good with our tongues as well. So to talk like an ambassador to King Jesus will be all about the person that we're speaking to, and we need to consider them and only say what is helpful for building them up. So think about Jesus's kingdom values and his priorities, and think about how we can be moving in a kingdom direction, growing in godliness, how moving that person to be growing in godliness and love for Jesus if they're a Christian. And for those who don't know him, how you can be speaking the words of eternal life for them so that they come to know him. So we need to make sure we're not an obstacle for the word of God, but in fact a channel for God's word to come and flow through us. So are our words centred upon the other person's needs, or are we serving our own? What is their need? What's the problem? What problem are they struggling with? What are they going through in their lives? Think about them. Are we able to give words of encouragement, comfort, hope, direction, wisdom, Courage may be a gentle rebuke, a gentle warning, forgiveness, patience, correction, thanks, or insight. Who are our words pointing to? Are they pointing to ourselves? Very often when we kind of give advice, we often just point to ourselves, don't we? Often I think it's in a desire to find common ground. But in doing that, we sometimes fail to point to King Jesus. Basically, are we giving life-giving words in our speech? What's the harvest of what we're saying? Because we didn't read this out, but verse 18 of chapter 3 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap the harvest of righteousness. And we have a gospel of peace to proclaim. And nothing encourages like the word of God. That encouragement is an eternal encouragement, and it lasts. To be able to use it to encourage, we obviously then need to get to know it. We need to get to know God's word so that we then can speak it to one another. And of course, it's not just what we say, it's how we say it that's so important as well. We can say something completely nice and fine, but in the wrong way, that can have a devastating effect as well. We need to be careful about what we say via text, via email, via social media, because you can't get the tone across, can you? You can't get the tone of what you want to say across in an email or maybe across on social media. It's much harder to then. We can say just maybe a normal request in our homes at the wrong moment can be not disastrous, but just not a great time to do it. So if I kind of decide I want to tell Eddie to tidy his room when I take him a cup of tea in the morning, that's just a real bad time, and I can tell you it's going to result in, no, get out, or not quite that bad, but that's the time when I will walk into his room and see what a mess it is. Well, I bring his cup of tea and I sort of stumble over all the piles of clothes on the floor. That in that moment, I want to go, oh, Eddie, for goodness sake, will you please tidy your room, because it's an absolute mess and I have to do everything around here and, you know. And he's just like lying in a kind of hunched up under the duvet. And well, I might just get a fart, actually. That's pretty much all at that moment. And it's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. And I've learned, actually, with Eddie, what the best thing to do is to go, oh, Eddie, I'm going to be cleaning a bit later, so if you want me just to whiz the hoover around your room, do you think you could just sort out your clothes? And then that kind of works that much better, and it's likely to result in obedience. The way we kind of, I don't know if you're like me, but when I have a big issue on my mind that I want to talk to James about, I just want to talk about it in that moment. But we need to think about when the right time to talk to our loved ones about things is. It might not be. I can't do that on a Sunday with James. He has a lot on his mind on a Sunday. I can't talk about big things to do with our finances or our children, those kind of things on a Sunday. I need to know actually God can hold on to these things for me until I can then speak to him. I don't need to sense that sort of urgency just because I'm feeling a little bit antsy about it. I can wait. So think about when the good time is to be speaking. We have a loving Heavenly Father. He's ready to hear from us at any time. So we can hand all those seemingly urgent conversations over to him. And we can seek wisdom. I think we really need to ask for wisdom when we have these big conversations or things that we really want to say to people, to ask him for the right opportunity to speak, whoever it is, and also the right words in the moment. Every one of us, as children of God, we've got the potential to do great things for the kingdom with our words. We can all minister to one another. That job isn't just for the minister, for James, or the women's ministry team. We can all minister to each other. We can minister with words that encourage. How can I encourage? What can I say that's going to encourage them? How can I speak Jesus into this situation? Is it best for me just to stay quiet right now? Think about with our children, the value of actually positive reinforcement. You think back over the day, has everything I've said to them just been really negative and all about the wrong things they do and the behaviour they shouldn't be doing? How can I actually speak positive words? Think about the value of gratitude, saying thank you. Being grateful has such an impact on other people. To be thanked has a huge impact. We all get really upset, don't we, if we're not thanked when we've done something. So think about how you can thank other people in that. How can I speak Jesus into that situation? Let the living water flow. And this applies to all conversations. Even those people we find really annoying, who have wronged us. Maybe people who have really harmed us. And it's really hard. That's hard. We want to get our own back, don't we? We want to win that conversation or that argument. We want to come out on top. but we need to pray for God's Spirit to work in us. Think about Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 7, speaking of the suffering servant of Jesus, says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." We can feel so pleased and satisfied if we win an argument. We get one up on someone. Or we think, oh, well, they had that coming. They deserve that. And how many conversations do we play out in our head where we come out the ones, you know, really on top, triumphing? But is that just fanning the flames of destruction? Is that just setting the sparks further into flame? So we need to get back to kingdom priorities and remember that person is still somebody made in God's image, and we are involved in kingdom building. We're not building our own kingdom. We're building Jesus' kingdom. Back to your groups again, okay? And just have a little think about how you can resolve to be using your words for good. So think about those areas that you were particularly challenged in when you spoke with one another, those places where you struggled to use your words for good, you struggled to keep control of your tongue. How can you change those? How can you turn them around? So back to groups again for another couple of minutes. Well, there might have been some big things that you've brought up. There might be things that you've been challenged by in that. And if you want to just take some time to pray with somebody about that, please take up the opportunity to do that. There are more opportunities to pray, are there?
Well, just grab some.
Well, I'm not going on walks this afternoon. Unofficial. You can always grab some to pray. But don't go away without doing that. But I've just thought of three R's to finish with, just to remember as we think about the tongue's power. So first of all, well, remember the tongue's power. Don't underestimate and don't take sinning in this area lightly. Remember the couscous. Remember the couscous under my oven that's still there and I can't get it back. Once words are spoken, they can't be unsaid. But remember as well what power for good lies within our tongue. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And in him we do as well, as we point others to him. Second R, repent. Repent often. We need to ask God to have mercy on us, to ask him to show us those areas where we're messing up with our speech. So we need to be soft-hearted. We need his grace. We need to keep coming back to the cross every day. So find someone who can hold you accountable, a friend to pray with, a friend to read the Bible with, a friend who will just ask those hard questions. So how are you doing in this area? How are you doing at home? How are you doing with speaking to your children? How's it going? We can help each other with this. And that's we're meant to do that. That's what we're in church for. And rely, third R, rely on the Spirit. We need to lay hold of that power which is at work in us and available for us. So we need to keep saying, Jesus, help me. Those arrow prayers, prayers at the start of the day, prayers all through the day. Jesus, help me right now. Help me to know what to say. Help me not to speak. Help me to say something encouraging. The tongue is untamable, but not with the Holy Spirit. With God, all things are possible. At Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit literally took hold of the tongues of the apostles and gave them the words of life in foreign languages. What an incredible picture that was. And God can work powerfully in us too. So just to finish, we're going to carry on reading round the rest of those verses. Of an encouragement of using our tongues well. So from Katie, I think we're on number 12.
So Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise word to a listening ear.
Psalm 37:30-31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip.
Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right.
1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy,
always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue.
Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad.
Proverbs 12:18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones.
Yeah, they're wonderful verses, aren't they? There's another wonderful verse that we can pray every day from Psalm 141, verse 3. Just set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And I'll just pray now as we finish. Loving Heavenly Father, just pray that you will indeed set a guard over our mouths and that you would be the one keeping watch over the doors of our lips, that you would be the captain in control of the rudder of our tongues. We know there are many ways that we live life, an inconsistent life with who we are and who we've been made through the Lord Jesus. Pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, show us those areas. But thank you that you don't command that, that you don't enable. You give us your Spirit and pray that we would be those who are speaking life-giving, encouraging, loving words. Thank you that in Jesus we have the words of eternal life, and pray that we would just take great joy in sharing those words with all around us. So pray that you would, today and every day, be helping us and help us just to cry out, Jesus, help us, as we need you every day through our lives. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Has anyone got any big questions from all of that that they want to? Only about 5 minutes to lunch, but if there's anything, if not, or you want to come and take me up on something that I've said, come and find me, come and chat. There's plenty of time now for chatting. I've got free time this afternoon.